As you recall, we've been with basic Christian truths for the past month, and we've handled things in a certain order. The order is important. At least so far, the order is important. We started out with how to enter the family of God. Obviously, God cannot deal with us as children until we are His children. Consequently, it was important to begin with how to become a child of God. Then, once we get into the family of God, who are we? What is a Christian? Who are we as believers? What do we have, or what are our assets? And we dealt with our position in the family of God, and that deals with our privileges and our relationship with Christ. Third, we talked about fellowship in the family of God, and remember, we keyed off the two words, union, communion. Communion and union is not the same thing. Illustration, marriage. Marriage is a union of two people, and you may have had that union for 20 years. One thing I'll guarantee, there have been times when, though the union were there, the communion was really rocky. And the same thing is true in our relationship to the Lord. It's one thing to have a union with the Lord, but the communion and the fellowship is another. We dealt with that in 1 John chapter 1, and then last week we talked about growth in the family of God, and that focuses on the fact that when we first become Christians, we are called by the Scripture babies. And that means we need to grow and to develop in grace. And now, today, we're ready for pressures in the family of God, and that will focus around the following three things. In each of these studies, we're trying to give a little preliminary where we're going before we go there. And the first thing we want to deal with today is the reality of pressure. This will follow in our outline, the reality of pressure. The reality of pressure means that when we come into the Christian life, what did you expect? Have you ever been surprised in the Christian life that something got sold to you and it wasn't what you expected? Of course, that's life, is it not? You buy something, you get in on it, and then you begin to find out what it really is and examine it carefully, and it wasn't what I thought it was going to be. And I'm sure you can identify with that very, very quickly. So under the reality of pressure, we want to ask and answer the question, did you expect something different when you became a Christian than pressure? And then second, under the reality of pressures, we'll deal with two things, and we'll subdivide pressure into the first category, which is the area of which we are all masters, pressure of our own making. Anyone here identify with that in any way? That perhaps in life there have been pressures that you've gone through of any type. You made them. Physical pressures, emotional pressures, financial pressures, you made them. And we'll want to talk about the reality of that. And then second, there are certain pressures in life that we couldn't control. Nothing in the world you could have done about it. And they come in those bundles, and I'm sure you can identify very quickly with me. So then under the reality of pressure, we'll be getting the right expectations for the Christian life in terms of pressure. Then we'll look at the pressures that we make ourselves, and then the ones that are not of our own making. Then, as soon as we do that, we will want to look at our response to pressure. How do we handle them? What do we do? And we will subdivide response to pressure two ways: healthy responses and unhealthy responses. No question, whenever a pressure comes up, you've got to do something, even if that something is saying it's not there. A lot of people respond to pressures by that, by immediately putting head in sand, I have no problem, there's nothing there. That, of course, is not a healthy response, and as soon as we look at some of those, we will want to recognize the difference between an unhealthy response and a healthy response. And then finally, we will want to look at the results of pressure. Now that, again, can be subdivided into, what does pressure do to me if I respond in the right way? Or what does pressure do to me if I do not respond in the right way? And we're going to focus today, in the interest of time, in assuming something that is perhaps unrealistic, but assuming that we're going to respond in the right way. If we respond in the right way, what can pressures do for us? So today we're looking at the reality of pressure, the response to pressure, and the results of. So let's start with number one, the reality of pressure. And when I use that word pressure, you might in your own mentality want to substitute other words. Do you like suffering better? If you would rather suffer than have pressure, that's fine. Suffering is a reality. The idea that certain pressures, the reason I use pressure is because that's the word the New Testament uses so much. The word phlipsis is a word used for any kind of pressure, like air pressure in a tire, is the idea. So the reality of pressure, and let's start out with the first thing we must do is when we enter the Christian life, in regard to pressure, we must have the right expectations. Now, I think the reason this is important is because the way in our day Christianity has been, and I use this word deliberately, peddled, which is the idea of, look, do you want to get your life all straightened out? Got a marriage problem? Come to Jesus, He'll solve it. The Lord's got an answer for all of your problems. You can't deny that what He does. But if we come into the Christian life thinking that, well, all of the pressures and the difficulties that I've had have been due to no relationship to Christ, I've come to right relationship to Him, and it's all going to be neat and smooth, I will smile all of the time, even in my sleep, and the sun will always be shining, and there will be no difficulty in life. That is a very wrong expectation, and I want to focus on that from two perspectives. When Paul was saved, one of the first lessons that was taught Paul was right expectation in terms of pressure. Go to Acts chapter 9. The necessity was taught to Paul right off the bat. Acts 9. In Acts 9, Paul, of course, is on the road to Damascus to persecute believers. Verse 3. It came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Please note very carefully these next few words, because I think you'll identify with how God gets our attention so many times. And he fell to the ground. Next two words are what? And for the first time in his life, heard. Identify with that? Paul was going his own way, and God literally laid him in the dirt. And when he laid him in the dirt, Paul, for the first time in his life, listened. Now that is a dramatic way God can use to get a person's attention. And in Paul's case, he simply had to be very dramatic, because Paul was so adamant in the opposite direction, and God just came up with a club and zapped him, and there he is in the dirt, and he looks up and says, Lord, do you have something to say? I'm ready to listen. And therefore, in a dramatic sense, you have verse 5, he fell to the ground and heard. And you might put parenthetically, at last. He heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he strikes Paul blind, and he is taken to a house in Damascus of Ananias, and the Lord says to Ananias down in verse 12 that I have a message that I want you to take to Paul. And notice verse 13. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon my name. But the Lord said to him, Go, he is a chosen instrument to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings of the sons of Israel. For, lesson one, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. What was the first lesson that God gave to the Apostle Paul after his conversion? The necessity of pressure. All right, you say, well, that's Paul. I'm not Paul. Go to Paul's first teaching to the baby believers in Thessalonica. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And you have the necessity taught to the church. 1 Thessalonians 3. The setting, Paul had left a church in Thessalonica. And as soon as he left them, they encountered very severe persecution. Paul is unable to reach them, and yet he knows how important it is that they be taught. So you have 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left at Athens alone. Now, what the verse is saying is, look, you are new baby believers. You need to be taught, and I can't get to you. I've got Timothy with me here in Athens. I've decided to dispatch Timothy to teach you. Verse 2, it says, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. And Timothy is sent to do two things. Timothy is sent to strengthen you. And second, he is sent to encourage you. Now that says something really important. It says, what does a new believer need? Paul was probably in Thessalonica about a month. What does a four-week-old Christian need? He needs someone to strengthen him. He needs strength. What does that imply? If he needs to be strengthened, it implies he's not very strong, doesn't it? It implies weakness. So he's a new believer, and he's therefore very weak, and he needs strength. What does the second one imply? That one of the first dangers in the Christian life is you're going to throw in the towel. You're going to get very discouraged. So Paul says, look, new believers are weak, therefore they need strength. New believers are subject to discouragement, therefore they need to be encouraged. All right. Now, why, in particular, did they need strength and encouragement? Look at verse 3. You need to be encouraged so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. What is he dealing with? Paul is dealing with the reality of pressure. Don't put your head in the sand. And God said, Paul, right off the bat, you've got to learn pressure is real. You are going to suffer. There are no ifs, ands, and maybes about it. And he says to the church at Thessalonica, you need strength because of a reality that exists, and that reality is affliction. So verse 3, that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, and catch this, for you yourselves know that we, catch the words, have been destined for this. Pressure is a reality as far as the Christian life is concerned, and it is part of life. Pressure is a reality. Now let's make a little application of this. What does this say, first of all, if we happen to be parents? If we happen to be parents, one of the things that we want to do more than anything else is when we see something in terms of a pressure for our children, what does the parental thing say? I want to shelter you. I don't want to let this happen to you. And that's good. That's very good. But if we continue that in all areas, when will we ever learn anything? So you see, one of the applications in terms of parenting is that certain pressures need to be allowed because we need to deal with them in the real world. And if we do not do that, or if we're continually hiding ourselves from those realities, then we're looking at something in life that is not real at all. All right? Right expectations. We ought to expect it. It is part of our calling in the Christian life. Now, don't get morbid on this. That would be easy to do. I'm a Christian. Hit me, please. You know, and go out and look for it. Don't seek it, but be realistic. Life is full of pressures and difficulties, and we must be realistic about that. All right, now for our B and C points under this, let's subdivide those into pressures of our own making, or the ones we create for ourselves. Now, obviously, at this point, don't do that. Don't create pressures unnecessarily, but they are nonetheless there. Now, what are the ones that we create that often have to be faced as reality? Number one, don't we all, and we've all bumped on this one, we've all bumped in on the pressure due to sin-consequence. Have you ever met that one? We sinned, and we are seeing the consequences. Genesis 3. We might as well go back right to the very first person to bring a pressure on themselves because they sinned, and sin has consequences. That's an important thing that acts that we do have consequences. If you take a gun and put it in your ear and squeeze the trigger, there will be consequences. You can't even repent halfway through, you know, and say, ooh, it just pierced the eardrum, I quit. No, there is an act and a consequence that follows with it. And what we want to think of is, haven't many of us brought pressures on us? And we may be sitting here today with pressures on us. And you know why we got that pressure? We sinned, and we're suffering the consequences of it. Genesis chapter 3, notice how God wells together sin to consequences. And verse 17, Adam has sinned. And then, verse 17, to Adam, God said, because. What's the word because saying? The word because is saying, you do certain things, and there are consequences. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife. And, of course, the sin was not in listening to his wife. The sin was in listening to his wife when his wife was speaking for Satan, is the point. And you have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. And the word cursed introduces what? You did it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Has that ever changed? Well, if that isn't a consequence that sticks. Verse 18, thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And has God ever backed off on those consequences? I'm taken from dust, and even though I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, a Christian, I'm going back to dust. And therefore, you've got the sin consequence type thing. Second, we can create pressures. By the way, on number one, we have a rather simple way of avoiding getting into this sinning and paying the penalty for it syndrome, is that God gave us a book. And in that book, you have certain things that he says, don't do that. And if we will listen to that book, we can avoid the pressures of consequences. Or God may say, do this, and if we fail to do it, then we may get in the sin and consequence type thing. So we have a wonderful means as believers of growing out of this type thing. We shouldn't always be doing that dumb thing, right? The more we learn of the Word, the more we ought to say, look, I'm not going to do that because God's Word forbids it, and when I do it, I'm going to pay consequences. Okay, second is we can create pressures due to lack of maintaining fellowship. Not maintaining fellowship. That was our study on 1 John chapter 1, where if we sin, we are to confess our sins and have forgiveness. And when we do not maintain fellowship with the Lord, then we have troubles. Go to Psalm 32 for an example of a man who had some pressures because he wouldn't keep his fellowship with the Lord right. We'll look at two passages on that. Psalm 32 is the first. David is writing and saying in the first verses, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Those first two verses are saying David was in the family of God. Now we know that because we find these verses used in Romans 4. Romans 4 is telling us how to be justified by faith. And in that passage he says Abraham was saved and quotes from Genesis, and he says David was saved and he quotes from this passage right here. So verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin. Okay, pressure we can create by not maintaining fellowship. What should he done about his sin? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, then he should have done that. But he decided, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to maintain fellowship with the Lord. And therefore, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Notice the psychosomatic effect of a mental attitude that will not confess sin. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as the fever heat of summer. Then you have a change, of course, in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to thee. And then, of course, the whole scene changes. So in the Old Testament, David did not maintain fellowship with the Lord, and he describes the terrible, debilitating effects that it had even upon his physical being. Go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. 29. The church in Corinth was not maintaining fellowship with the Lord as they should. And at the Lord's table, there were some disorders. And in verse 29, he says, "He who eats and drinks judgment to himself. If he does not judge the body rightly," the essence of it is they were sinning against the Lord. For verse 30, "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, in order that we may not be condemned along with the world." So notice the idea is there is discipline due to not maintaining a fellowship. So how can we create some special pressures? Well, we can create them by sinning and realizing the consequences. We can do it as Christians by not maintaining fellowship with the Lord. Third, and this one will get us all, think back about how many pressures you now have or have had due to bad choices. Ever made a bad choice? Ever sitting here today living under pressures, and you can go right back and tell exactly why you're under that pressure. You made a poor use of your volition. Your capacity to choose made a very bad decision. And I think we can subdivide some of these bad choices into categories. Why did you make bad choice? Why do people make bad choices? Number one, ignorance of the Word. Now think in terms of your own experience now. Can you think of any pressures that you've had in life? And the reason you've got that pressure was you made a bad choice. And the reason you made a bad choice is ignorance of the Word. I bet one of the most common things over the some 22 years that I've heard in being here is someone to come up and say, "Boy, that was good. I wish I had known that." Can you finish the sentence? 20 years ago. And all you can say, "Well, I'm sorry you made a bad choice. Glad you're making the right one now. I hope you'll do the favor of informing your children of the truth of God's Word so they won't come up and say, 'I wish I'd heard that 20 years ago.'" Ignorance of the Word can be very, very costly. Or there's another one, and this one's a little worse. You made a bad choice. You knew what the Word taught, but you wanted to do it anyway. Now, maybe, am I only talking to myself on that? Refusal of the Word. And by that, I mean, I know what it says, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's possible to make a bad choice for another reason. Would you like to put the responsibilities of the presidency in the hands of an 8-year-old? Why not? If you run a business, would you like a grade schooler to run your business for a week while you go to Hawaii? Try it. And you laugh because you say, "I wouldn't think of it," because they would make some bad choices due to what? Immaturity. What was our study last week? Growth in the family of God. Why do you need to grow? If you don't grow, you're going to make some lousy decisions, and they are going to hurt so badly. And therefore, we might reference the immaturity back to grow in grace. Grow by means of the Word. We need to grow into maturity so we'll learn to make good choices as far as life is concerned. How about this one? Have you ever made a bad choice because your emotions overrode your head? Let's just put emotion over reason. And we might point out that this is especially dynamite when it comes to getting married. And it's especially dangerous when you've got emotion and also have immaturity. And let me say kindly, if you are young, your early teenage years, I love teenage youngsters. but you're immature. You can't help it. That's not a criticism. That's not putting you down. It just says you haven't met enough of life to know what's going on yet. And I think so often we try to say, well, you're young, and what's your opinion? You're an eighth grader. Tell me what you think. And may I come to you from a different direction? I don't care what you think, because you don't have anything to think yet. Is that too heavy? It's not your fault. At age 13, what did I have to contribute? Nothing. Not a thing in the world. I didn't know anything. I had some opinions. And, of course, they were right. And they intensified until I was 17. And at 17, I knew everything. And I look back now, and, you know, what a fool you were. Everyone goes through that. Just be aware of it. That due to immaturity, don't make... realize that, and even if you don't agree with me at that point, let me say it to you anyway. At that age, you're immature. Don't let a person of the opposite sex to whom you're attracted get you carried away emotionally so that you do some dumb thing. I won't ask for testimonies. Anyone here who on the wave of immature emotion really married dumb, didn't you? You really? All you had was, where does it feel? Right down here. All you had was this thing on the inside. You couldn't live without the other person. You decided to live with them. Then as maturity comes along and your reason comes down and you get up in the morning and, boy, their breath is lousy. And the emotion subsides and you say, what in the world did I do? And that's a typical thing. But these are important to be aware of. And they're pressures, are they not? But we brought them on ourselves. Last of all, is pressures due to wrong priorities. I mean, I just had to have that car. And I had to. Everybody else is driving one. I had to have it. I put all of my efforts in getting that one car. I've got it. I lost my job. And I can't pay for it. Well, what are you going to say? Was that nothing wrong with a nice car? Was that a good priority? Does that make any sense? Here's where we, in the financial areas, where we so often go so far astray. You know, I've just got to have this. We buy it, and pretty soon we are so credit-bound that we can't put food on the table. You know, and it's kind of dumb to have that nice 450 SL in the driveway, and I can't think for lunch, you know. And that's a pressure. And it's a pressure that is, we created it, we made it, it was our choices, and it was a bad choice, and that was there. So we have this whole category. Now, what are we going to say about these things? Several things. Number one, try to start making some good choices, you know, quality choices by means of intake of the Word of God. And number two, if we are under consequences of sin, or if we are suffering some things because of bad choices, well, can I put it real, real bluntly? I forget who the author was that well-known that had died a number of years ago. And he was asked, what was your greatest virtue in life? He said, I took all of my hangovers with a smile. Now, what he was saying is that he knew how he got the hangover. And so he didn't sit around and complain, oh, I hurt, my head is 10 feet in diameter. He didn't say that. He simply accepted consequences great. So the first thing, if we're sitting under pressures that we have created, be graceful. God can help us to handle them and adjust in any way. We've created them. They're dumb. Don't go onto a guilt trip. However, don't make some new ones. You know, have enough sense to say, look, there's where I refuse God's word at that point. And I'm suffering for it, but I will do it gracefully. But boy, I won't do that again. So learn from that particular area. And now let's look at the ones that are not of our own making. And on the way to writing it down, let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. This will be pressure beyond our control. And I'm going to sub that into three categories. Pressures that we have in life that are physical in nature. That's a pressure that everybody has at the present or sooner or later will have. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, Paul had one of those. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. So notice Paul had a thorn in the flesh. That was a physical pressure. Now let's, in looking at this one, we may be sitting here this morning and saying, I feel great. I'm 47, and very frankly, I don't know what it's like to hurt. A little headache occasionally, but basically I feel good. I do some things that probably don't benefit me physically that much. Hot sauce down the tube, I take a half a bottle of it, and that probably isn't all that good on the insides, but nonetheless, I'm sitting here, and as far as physical health is concerned, I'm fine. I don't go to doctors because I feel good, and I don't want them to tell me that there's something that shows up on x-ray that isn't good. I don't want to know that. Consequently, my key to health is feeling good and staying away from the doctor's office, so he won't tell me something I don't want to hear. But at any rate, feel good all the time, and therefore, I would very easily check out on number one. However, what is down the road for me? Will I be standing here at 87, feeling fine? Probably not. There are probably going to be some things in the physical machinery that will have deteriorated or that I have destroyed that are going to begin to show up. Maybe you're there right now. You know, physically, you've got a thorn in the flesh. Doesn't make any difference what it is. It's there. And that's beyond your control. You did not go to the drugstore and say, can I purchase 3 ounces of diabetes? You didn't have anything. Of course, some of our physical pressures can, but basically you didn't have anything to do with this. Your arthritis, you didn't purchase arthritis. You've got it. You didn't do anything particular to get it. And Paul had something like that, thorn in the flesh. Apparently it was an eye problem that Paul had of some type, but it was a thorn in the flesh. And the important thing is in verse 8, first of all, he was realistic. If you got a physical pressure, what might you do? Say, Lord, would you please take this away? Verse 8. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Now, I realize we're to rejoice in all things, but I'll guarantee you, if I get word that I've got something physically with me, I am not going to bow my head and say, thank you, Lord, for this thing that you've given to me. Maybe some are that submissive. I am not. I am going to say, Lord, I don't like this ugly thing. Would you please take it away or show someone the right medicine to give me so it will go away? And that's legitimate. Paul did that 3 times. And then what did he finally come to down in verse 9? And he has said to me, here's your medicine. My grace is adequate for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ will rest upon me. What did he come to in one word? He came to realize one thing. When we have pressures beyond our control, behind that pressure is divine purpose. There's a key. Behind that pressure that I cannot control is divine purpose. That's the essence of what he says in this context. All right, not only do we have the possibility of physical pressure, we are also in a battle that involves spiritual pressure. For that, go to John 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15. Now, this also deals with the reality of pressure, which Christ is teaching at this point to his disciples. 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So there is spiritual pressure due to our identity with Christ. If we want to take that further without going to it, go to Ephesians 6. Where it says, we do not do battle against principalities and powers. We do battle against physical things. We do battle against principalities and powers, and emphasizes the spiritual nature of the battle. We also may have coming into life, and will have coming into life, certain emotional suffering. We didn't ask for it, but we got it. 2 Corinthians 11, 28. I take it this has to have a great deal of emotional thing in it. If you go back as far as verse 26, Paul says, I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers. Someone puts a gun in your ribs, do you feel anything? Any adrenaline, any emotion? Obviously not. You're a Christian. Christians don't have emotions. Christians trust the Lord. They don't feel anything, right? I'm sure Paul shook. Robbers, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea. Some have taken dangers in the city to indicate that Paul made it to the United States. I doubt that. Dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. What would dangers among false brethren be? Someone pretended to be a friend, and they weren't. What do you feel out of that? Anything? You're hurt, aren't you? I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights. Uh-oh. If he was trusting the Lord, he'd sleep, wouldn't he? Many sleepless nights. How come? Because Paul had a load, and he had emotions, and he felt it. In hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure, apart from such external things. Now we're going inside of his head. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure of me, upon me, of concern. I think you could almost say worry. Of concern for all the churches. And what is that? Emotional. So, keep in mind, feeling does not deny spirituality. Now, we try here to be low pressure in that you're not here this morning because I knocked on your front door. You're here because you chose to come and hear the word taught. And throughout the week, I anticipate that. You know, I see faces when I study. I don't see blanks. I see faces. And I know some of you have shared some of the pressures and problems you've had. And I'll come to something and I say, boy, maybe this will help. And I'll fill in a name. And when I come and that person is missing, you know what happens? My feelings are hurt. You know, I'm a human being. My feelings are hurt on the inside, and I can feel that. I would not express it. I would not let you know that. But that's true on the inside. And therefore, the reality of emotion is very, very important, and those are pressures that are beyond our control. Now, what about response to all of this? Second category, what about response to these things? And A will be some of the unhealthy responses. We had 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul says, I need for you to be taught and strengthened in the word so you won't be disturbed. It is possible, therefore, for a believer to be shaken. Ever had a pressure shake you up? Believers can be shaken. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. For two others, go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 looks at the reality, and it pictures it so vividly, of a typical unhealthy response to pressure. We'll put it under the word discouraged, but Hebrews 12 is so much more vivid. In verse 12, what's wrong with these Christians? Well, in verse 11, he says, all discipline, and that's pressure, for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it reveals the peaceable. You know, that little word afterwards, that's a problem with pressure, isn't it? It's always got that lousy afterwards on it. And I don't want to wait till afterwards. I want now. But nonetheless, afterwards. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, and isn't this picturesque what can happen to you under pressure? Here's where they are. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Wobbly knees and their hands are sitting. It's a beautiful picture. Well, it's not a beautiful picture, but it's a vivid picture of discouragement, isn't it? What do you tend to do? You hit the pressure, you plop in the chair, and you just sit. Look at the wall. Your mind doesn't work, nothing's working. And the author of Hebrews is saying, hey, get some strength in those legs. Handle pressure correctly. But notice, number three, the ultimate possibility, and this is very, very important to know. If we do not have healthy response to pressures, then notice verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of, got it? Bitterness. Pressure can develop us if we are in the right frame of mind. So, unhealthy responses. Now, what are some of the healthy ones? These are hard. I mean, they're not hard to understand, but these are tough. Healthy responses. Okay. The Word of God, this is point one under healthy, the Word of God dictates responses when we have been wronged. Now that is very, very difficult. Because it's one thing to do the wrong thing, you know you did the wrong thing, and now you're paying for it. You know, that's just something you gotta handle. But boy, this is tough. I have been clearly sinned against, and I have a right to get mad. 1 Peter 3 looks at the reality that as a Christian, we are going to be wronged. But the response to being wrong, God tells us what it is to be. 1 Peter 3:9 says, not returning evil for evil. Now, what does that statement assume? It assumes that you have been sinned against, doesn't it? Evil was done toward you. So if evil has been done toward me, I have the response to a right to respond however I see fit, right? No. If evil is done, don't repay with a second evil. Don't repay sin with sin. Now, if nothing else is remembered about this point, listen to this one point. Our reaction to being sinned against can hurt us far more than the sin that was sinned against us. Have you ever met a person who was wronged 20 years ago and they're still mad? Their insides are still being eaten up. And what are they saying? I was sinned against, and my reaction to that has been killing me for 20 years. Once again, our reaction to being sinned against hurts us much more than the sin that was committed against us. And again, think in terms of your own experience. How perhaps you look back and you can, everybody's got horror stories in their background. I married that clod and look what he did to me. He ran out with someone else, and I caught him. And I am mad, and I hate, and I'm bitter, and I maintained it for 10 years. Well, that's neat. That's neat. You're a great person. What has happened? The reaction to hurt more than the original sin, and that is a very, very important thing about healthy response is recognize we are realistically going to be sinned against, but we are told by the Word of God how we are to respond. Now, let me give you sort of a line of thinking for healthy responses. Set up a pattern here, a line of thinking, and I'm going to put them in terms of verses. Number one, to response to pressures, we need a Romans 8:28 mentality. Don't go to it. Let me quote it. For we certainly hope that all things work together, right? First two words, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. We need a Romans 8:28 mentality that simply says this, God is in sovereign control of everything that passes in my life. Very simple, God is in control. Or can we put it simply, God never says, oops, God is in control. Romans 8:28 mentality. That's where we start. And we can go over the problem, how we were wrong. Doesn't make any difference. God is in control. Joseph was sold into Egypt. He was wronged, but he had a Romans 8:28 mentality. And that was that God is in control and he's going to do something, bring something out of this to my benefit. Romans 8:28 mentality. Second, we need a Romans 5:1-3 mentality. And since we're not as familiar with that, let's go to it. Romans 5:1-3 mentality. Therefore, having been justified by faith, basic series, where are we there? How to enter the family of God, aren't we? Therefore, having been justified, he's reminding us, did you get on the beginning of the series? Are you in the family of God? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith, into this grace in which we stand and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult in our pressures, knowing that pressure brings about perseverance or stability. All right? First, Romans 8:28, God is in control. Second, God is in control in the sense that these events can bring about my stability. So stability is possible. Big letters, however, if my mental attitude is right. And that is an enormous if. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Pressure doesn't bring maturity, does it? I often glibly say pressure brings maturity. No, it doesn't. Pressure does not bring maturity. If that were the case, all of the people under pressure would be the most mature people. You have lots of people that are under pressure that are not mature. Maturity brings stability if we handle it right, if we have the right mental attitude, and that's the key. And by the way, this, if my mental attitude is right, you know what that says? What pressure does to you is all up to you. Nobody can do me in. Nobody. You can't get to me. I can only get to myself. We said in our series on volition, you know how easy it is to say, my wife is driving me up a wall. And then you list all of the things that drive you up a wall, and I agree. They're terrible, but that's not an accurate statement. We should never say that. We should be honest and say, I am allowing my wife to drive me up a wall, or I'm allowing my employer to drive me crazy, or I'm allowing this or that to happen. And that is assuming responsibility, which is very, very important. And until we do assume that responsibility, we just suffer on and hurt on until we do that. And it's very easy to excuse ourselves from responsibility. So God is in control. That's a known fact. Pressure will bring stability if my mental attitude is right. And then third line of thinking, there must be a Hebrews 4:1-2 mentality. And let's go to that. Hebrews 4:1-2. Now, this is where the link that God is in control, that pressure can make us stable, if. Now we're at the if part. Verse 1, therefore, let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they hid did not profit them, because it was not united in faith in those who heard. So what is the Hebrews 4:1-2 mentality? It's simply saying, pressure can make me grow. I've got the word of God and the promises, but what do I have to do? I have to put the faith to it. And therefore, God is in control. Stability can bring pressure. I've got to put the faith to the word under pressure. And then finally, and we'll not go to it because we've already been there, we need a 2 Corinthians 6:10 mentality. And that essentially is where Paul talks about the concern and the cares that are there. There is going to be emotion and feeling involved with it, and that recognizes that we are human beings. We so emphasize, and we should, that what we are as Christians and our fantastic resources. Did you know that in addition to being a Christian, you also are a human being? You have a spleen. So does the unbeliever have a spleen. The unbeliever has feelings, so do you. And Paul admits that type of thing. And that is where we need to recognize just some simple reality about how we're made up physically and emotionally. If you cut your finger, do you know what to expect in terms of healing? You know what's going to happen, don't you? It's going to stop bleeding fairly briefly if it's not too deep. And you probably recognize that you need to put something over it so bacteria doesn't get in it. And you're going to expect that after a week, that cut is going to be, it's going to grow back together again, or for me, more predictable, are cold sores. If I have a cold sore, which I have in the fall, and I'm pretty much on schedule, have a cold sore, I know what's, if I put Blistex on it, it will last 7 days. If I put nothing on it, it will last 7 days. It's just one of those things. And I know you rub your tongue on it and you say, well, that's here. You know, when it's first coming, you feel that under there and you say, well, about by this time tomorrow, it's going to pop out. And then you run your tongue over it and you know, well, I'm about done. It's hardened to this point now and so forth. And you have some predictions. How about emotionally? Are there any patterns that happen emotionally that are important to be aware of as believers? Have you ever had this happen? Have you ever been hurt real deeply and for the first 4 or 5, 6 days or a week, you really grieve, and then next comes anger? Ever had that happen? And then pretty soon the anger subsides and something else happens. A close relative dies. And, you know, a person that's experiencing death ought to have explained to them, here are some of the things you're going to go through in the following months in the healing process. You may even get to the point that you will be so angry. How could that person that was so close to me do me such a dirty trick as dying on me? Ever been through that? So you can identify with that type of thing. And you'd be very easy to say, well, boy, I feel so guilty. A Christian shouldn't feel that. Hey, that is part of the 2 Corinthians 6:10. Paul had the care of the... He felt things emotionally. And we need to be aware of that type of thing and be realistic about it and not go on a guilt trip over the fact that we go through these normal things as believers also. All right, finally... Oh, my. Okay, this will be quick. Results of pressures. Now... What I'm going to give you on this, and essentially just give you passages on this, is I'm going to look at the results of what can be if we respond rightly. Now, we could take this two ways. We could say, what are the results if we do not respond correctly? And talk at some of those, but let's just list it from the standpoint of this. Or we might put it this way. This is what God wants pressure to do for us if we'll let it. Number one, it can equip. I'm going to write these out. It can equip for service. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. This is where he comforts us so we may comfort others. Number one, it can equip for service. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Second, pressure can make us real. Nothing like pressure to knock off all of the performance. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Where it talks about our faith getting refined. There's a strange link between a believer who is performing and one who has no pressures. You know, you can just go giddily along saying, I'm just doing great in the Christian life, and my faith is growing, and so forth. But the point is, you're not having any pressure either. Then pressure comes along, and all that big testimony of how great things were suddenly nosedives, and you find out that God is making us real. Number three, pressure can make us stable. James 1, 3, and 4. Pressure can make us stable. James 1, 3, and 4. And our Father, we're thankful today for your word. We pray that we will be realistic about pressure, realizing it is a tool of God for our development. May we be realistic about the pressures we brought on ourselves. May we recognize that in many cases we are our own undoing. And may we have a good attitude, recognizing that we are responsible for these things, and therefore, to the extent that we have to, we will have to continue to endure consequences. And at the same time, help us to have the good sense derived from your word to make quality choices, to go in the right direction for the glory of God. And we thank you that
we do have the encouragement that just as Jesus Christ suffered and then entered into his glory, that as we experience the pressures of life under the divine viewpoint of the Word of God, that we are in the best company because we are in his company, for which we give you thanks in his name. Amen.